Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, let me invite you to find with me the book of Romans. We're going back to the book of Romans this morning. We are in a sermon series where we're looking at the one another passages of Scripture in the Bible. And as you're turning there in your Bibles, let me remind you one other thing this morning. We're getting ready for our compassion journey that's coming up October the 18th, 19th, and 20th. And this is going to be a wonderful opportunity for us to gather together, to bring families together, to kind of walk through what it's like to live in poverty. We don't really know much about poverty in our nation. I mean, there are pockets of poverty, but the majority of the world, over half of the world, does live in poverty. And so Compassion International is a wonderful ministry. I know many of you already support Compassion International, but they are going to be here, and they're going to be set up in our gym, and it's going to be a great weekend. You can go on our website, which will take you to, you click on the link to Compassion Journey. That will take you to Compassion's website, and you can sign up to come and to be a part of this weekend. And I believe the time slots are only about 20 minutes long, so it doesn't take up a lot of your day, but I guarantee it will be time well spent. And so let me encourage you to be here for one of those sessions, October the 18th through the 20th. Today, as I said, we're going back to the book of Romans and talking about harmony and unity. You know, an orchestra is a great thing. And I'm so thankful for our orchestra here and every person who has a part in it. Beethoven's Ninth Symphony is a beautiful piece of music, right? I don't know a lot about music, but I know Beethoven's Ninth Symphony whenever I hear it come on. Can you imagine for just a moment that that piece of music was performed by only 100 violins? Well, don't misunderstand, I love violins. But that's not the way Beethoven intended for the Ninth Symphony to be played. No, when he was sitting down and he was composing that work, he had parts for strings, he had parts for woodwinds, he had parts for brass and percussion, he had parts for all of those, and when all of those parts are playing together, then it sounds like it's supposed to sound, right? Have you ever been to a symphony or been to an orchestra and there's one or two instruments that are just not right, right? They're just out of tune maybe, and it just kind of throws everything else off. Doesn't happen here at all. I guarantee you it doesn't happen here. But I've been in those situations, and it doesn't sound right. I want you to know this morning that in many ways, the church is kind of like an orchestra. We are instruments that are crafted by the supreme artist, God Himself. And when everyone is playing on the right note, individually on the right note, then that creates harmony. And the result is absolutely amazing. The result is God gets all the glory. Amen? I don't know what just happened, but anyway, we're experimenting with our new lights, okay? So anyway, we'll figure that out as we go through our time together. But anyway, we need to be working together as the church of Jesus Christ and in harmony together. That's what we want to talk about this morning. I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to look at Romans 15 with me. Let's stand together in honor of reading God's word this morning. Romans chapter 15. The Bible says this: we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you, listen, to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for giving us the privilege of gathering together to worship you. God, I thank you for this church family. And God, I thank you that in many ways over the last 9 years that I've had the privilege of serving as pastor, that we have been in harmony together. And Father, I pray that that would continue. I pray, God, that we would be a church that is on the same sheet of music, so to speak. That we would do all that we can, Lord, to be unified and to protect the unity of the church. Help us, God, this morning to study what it means to be unified around you and your word. For it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. Romans chapter 14 and chapter 15 is all about relationships. And we've already kind of looked at some of those relationships in the past, but this particular passage of Scripture is focusing in on the importance of harmony, on the importance of unity. And before we kind of dive into that passage, I just want to make sure that you understand today that God is concerned about unity. God is concerned about unity. Unity matters to God. And I want you to look at that in four different ways. First of all, look at this. Unity matters to God the Father. God the Father had a lot to say about unity. Let me just share with you a couple of scriptures. First of all, Psalm 133, verse 1 says this, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." Isn't that a great verse? How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. I'm sure that many of us have been in situations, we've been in churches before where there is not unity. And whenever that happens, it causes a great deal of difficulty within the church to get on the same page. And so this passage of Scripture reminds us of how good it is to be in unity. Another verse, it's not going to be on the screen, but listen to this verse, Jeremiah 32, verses 38 and 39. The Bible says this, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God." This is God the Father talking. "I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for their own good and the good of their children after them." Unity is important to God the Father. But also, unity is important to God the Son. Take your Bibles for just a moment and go back to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John chapter 17 is Jesus praying. It's one of the great passages of Scripture where we get to listen in to what Jesus was praying about. And one of the things that Jesus prayed about in this passage of Scripture, this what we many people call the high priestly prayer, one of the things that he prayed about was for the unity of the church. Listen to what he says in beginning of verse 20. He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be," what? "One, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly what? Say it together, church. One. Jesus is praying for the church. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Jesus was concerned. Jesus prayed. Unity mattered to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can move on and talk about number three. Unity matters to God the Holy Spirit. Yes, God the Holy Spirit is concerned about the unity of the church. Listen to this passage, Scripture, Acts chapter 2, verses 43 through 44. The Bible says, this is after the time of Pentecost, and the Bible says, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. I think it's pretty obvious that after the Holy Spirit came upon the earth at the day of Pentecost, one of the things that happened as a result of that is that the people of God were together. They were unified together. Unity mattered to God the Father. Unity mattered to God the Son. Unity matters to God the Holy Spirit. And number four, unity mattered to the apostles. Now, I could go through a lot of different verses here, but let me share with you a few with you this morning. First of all, the Apostle Paul. We've already read one of his passages. The book of Romans was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul. But listen to this other one, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 13. Paul said this. He said, "For just as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit." Do you think the apostles were concerned about unity? Yes, Paul was. Another passage of Scripture, Paul said this, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one." Everybody say one. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Paul was concerned about unity. Peter was concerned about unity. The Apostle Peter, listen to what he said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." Peter says pretty plainly, very first part of that, have unity of mind. Finally, there's one other apostle that we want to talk about, not just Paul and Peter, but there's also John. John said this. We studied John a few months ago. 1 John chapter 4 says, "And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." I share all of these verses with you because I want you to see this morning that unity matters. You see that? Unity matters. That's just a snapshot. There are many other verses of Scripture in the Bible that talk about unity. That's just a snapshot. That is the showing us the importance that unity matters to God. And so this morning we're turning our attention to Romans 15. And what I want you to see in Romans 15 is this. There are four adjustments that we need to make in our thinking. There are four adjustments in our thinking. For the Word of God calls us to make sure that we are unified. And when we are unified, listen, here's what happens. When we are unified, the Lord is glorified, Jesus is magnified, the world is evangelized, and saints are sanctified. So the question this morning is, how are we doing? How are you doing on this subject of unity? Four adjustments that we need to make. Number one, Unity is not about pleasing ourselves, but about serving others. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about my wants, my desires. It's about others. And this kind of goes along a lot with what we talked about last week, you know, serving others, the importance of serving one another. That's the passage we looked at last week, serving one another. But notice what the Bible says here in verses 1 and 2. He says, where we are strong, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Paul says, you have an obligation. You who are strong, those who are strong, that means those who were mature in their faith. He's writing to those believers that were mature in their faith. And I would say that the majority of those who are here this morning, the majority of people are mature in their faith. And so you would be considered the strong. Here's the obligation. An obligation means you are a debtor. You know, you have an obligation. Parents are obligated to care for their children. And Christians, he says, are obligated to serve others. We are obligated to serve the needs of others. Put it very simply, we are obligated to put others first. To put others first. That's what he says there. And not to please ourselves, but to serve others. Now, you may have heard somebody say this from time to time. You may have heard somebody say, well, am I my brother's keeper? Ever heard that saying? Am I my brother's keeper? I don't want you to know this morning, that's not a very good saying. It's not a good saying. Why? Because that was exactly what Cain said in response to God after murdering his own brother. So the next time you say, am I my brother's keeper, just reminding yourself that you're just like a murderer named Cain. You see, what we need to be reminded this morning is we have an obligation. And really, if you read this passage of Scripture, he tells us we have an obligation in two ways. Look at it with me. He says, first of all, you have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. So circle the word bear with. To bear with doesn't mean to tolerate. He doesn't say you have to tolerate the failings of the weak. No, he says to bear with. Literally, what that means is to carry the load. I want you to picture in your mind a team of backpackers. And they are hiking up the highest mountain. All of the equipment, all of the provisions are on their back. And they're on their way to the top. But some people aren't able to carry all the weight. But they want to get to the top. They want to arrive at their destination. And so some of the others who are a little bit stronger, who are a little bit more fit, maybe they reach down and they help carry the weight so those backpackers can all get to the top. When Paul says you are to bear with one another, that means we're to carry the weight. There may be some people in your Bible fellowship class. There may be some people in your circle of influence, and maybe they're not as mature in the faith. Maybe they're struggling a little bit in the faith. And so what he says here is we have a responsibility to come alongside of them and to lift them up, to carry them and to help them along the way, to bear with one another. And the second obligation is right there underneath it. In verse number 2, build him up. You see that at the end of verse number 2? Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. And so our responsibility is to bear with, to carry that burden, and then second of all, to build up. And so the question that I have for myself when I read that is, do my attitude and my actions help or hurt others? Am I responsible? Am I doing a good job of lifting up others? He says here in this passage of Scripture that unity is not about pleasing ourselves. It's about serving others. Number two, he says it's not about pleasing ourselves, but it is about honoring Christ. Honoring Christ. Look at verse number three. Verse number three points us squarely at the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, for Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. You see, if we have a unity problem, the first question is, do I have a Jesus problem? Do I have a Jesus problem? Listen, this passage of Scripture brings us back to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid a tremendous price in order to minister to us. The Apostle Paul quoted a passage of Scripture here. If you have a Bible and it's got quotations and mark around this phrase, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me, that comes from Psalm 69, verse 9. And Psalm 69, verse 9 is trying to prove the point that the Apostle Paul made a sacrifice so that he could minister to us. And so, let me ask you this question. How are we doing in sacrifice? Do we sacrifice for our brothers and sisters? Do we sacrifice for our neighbors? Do we sacrifice for others who are around us? Let me ask you this question. When we think about sacrifice, what comes to mind? Who comes to mind? Well, the ultimate sacrifice was the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He is our example. He is the one that we look to. He is the one who gave his own life for our sins. Isaiah 53, verses 3 and 7 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. You see, unity is not about pleasing ourselves. It's about honoring Christ. And I believe whenever we're walking in unity, when we're walking in unity, one of the things that we are doing is we are honoring Christ in the way in which we live. Number three, unity. It's not about pleasing ourselves, but it's about obeying Scripture. Obeying Scripture. I love verse number four. Verse four is a great passage of Scripture. Listen to what it says. For whatever was written in former days, what was written in former days, friends? The Old Testament. That's what they had at that particular moment. They had the Old Testament. And so he says, what was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Do you want to know what the Bible is? Right there it tells us four things what the Bible is. It's in that passage of Scripture, four things. He says there, first of all, the Bible is given to us for instruction. He says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. How many of you like to follow instruction manuals? None of the men's hands are going up, all right? We get an instruction manual, we throw it in the recycle bin. That's where it goes, right? Instruction manuals are written so that we will know how to operate whatever it is that we have just purchased. And most of the time, if you follow the instructions, everything's going to work out pretty well. I say most of the time because it doesn't always happen right. Listen, friends, this right here is our instruction manual for life. This right here is our instruction manual for marriage. This is our instruction manual for raising children. This is our instruction manual for how to act when you're at work or when you're at school. This is our instruction manual for life. And Paul says here that the scriptures, those things written in former days, was written for our instruction. How are we going to know what our instructions are if we only pick this up on Sunday mornings? We're not going to know the instructions very well, are we? No, this word that God's given to us, this word that God has provided for us, it should be a part of our daily lives. I mean, just take some time every day to read the instruction manual, to read God's word, and allow God's word to speak to our hearts. He also says there that not only is it for instruction, he says that through endurance. Endurance. I believe that the Bible provides endurance for life. It provides endurance for life. Whenever we are going through difficult times and whenever we're feeling down and we feel like throwing in the towel, we feel like giving up, then we can turn to the pages of God's Word for endurance, as well as through the encouragement of the Scriptures. How many of you have ever had a bad day and you come home and you pick up God's Word and you read something maybe from the Psalms or something like that and it gives you encouragement? Anybody have that happen? Amen? Amen. I don't know about you, but there have been days, many times on Monday mornings. Monday mornings are rough for pastors. All right, I'll just go ahead and tell you, they're rough for pastors. And so Monday mornings, sometimes I'm discouraged and I feel like I'm ready to, you know, just throw in the towel and give up. And I turn to God's Word, and from God's Word, He gives me encouragement. I'm so thankful for His encouragement in God's Word. And then fourth of all, He says it right there. This passage just preaches itself. He says that we might have what? Hope. These things are written so that we might have hope. The Bible gives us hope. The Bible gives us hope. I can't imagine ever preaching a sermon, preaching a funeral message without reading Scripture. Why? Because the Scriptures is what gives us the hope that we need. The Word of God is what gives us the hope that we need in the midst of difficulty and tragedy and despair. No, unity is not about pleasing ourselves. It's about obeying Scripture. Finally, number four, unity. It's not about pleasing ourselves, but it's about depending on God. Depending on God. Listen, verses 5 and 6 are essentially a prayer. They're essentially a prayer. And listen to this prayer that's given to us. He says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice he starts off by saying, "May the God of endurance." You see, what we see here is we must be dependent upon God for unity. You see, without the grace of God to enable us, the exhortation to please others and ourselves may prove to be fruitless. We need the power of God and the Holy Spirit power of God in order for this to happen. Prayer is so important. And I want to encourage you this morning to pray. To pray for God to create unity within the church. to pray that God will continue to provide that unity in the church. Pray for unity in your marriage. Pray for unity within your family. Pray for unity wherever life situations you may find yourself in. Pray this, just pray this prayer. I think one of the great things we can do is to take a scripture verse and just pray it back to God. And so you can just pray this prayer back to God. God, help me to live in such harmony with one another, harmony with my wife, harmony with my children, harmony with the family of God, my Bible fellowship class. God, help me to live with such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. And notice this. Don't miss this. Here is the ultimate goal of unity. It's found in verse 6. Underline this. The ultimate goal of unity, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody say glorify. Glorify. Do you know what the ultimate goal of unity is? Glorify. The ultimate goal of unity is right there. It is to glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that God wants us to live in harmony with one another. In 1917, the Russian Orthodox Church gathered for its annual meeting. And during the course of those meetings, there was a heated dispute. I mean, you talk about Baptists having disputes. You talk about Baptists having difficult business meetings. They were having one of those knockdown, drag out argument, fussing and feuding. What's interesting is a few doors down the street, there was another meeting that was taking place. A few doors down the street, the Bolsheviks had assembled a plot to overthrow the Russian Tsar. And as a result of that meeting, that marked the beginning of communism and the Soviet Union. Two meetings taking place just a few blocks away from one another. The Russian Orthodox Church disputing, arguing, fussing, feuding, and then the Bolsheviks down the road talking about how they're going to overthrow the Russian Tsar. I wondered, as I was reading that, I wondered, what were the Russian Orthodox Church feuding about? Well, they were feuding about the all-important idea of whether or not the candles in their church should be 18 or 22 inches long. Some people said they should be 18 inches, and some people said they should be 22 inches long. And this feud started out Think about that. Was God glorified? No. Was the church unified? No. Was Jesus magnified? No. Lord, help us this morning. Lord, help us this morning to be a church that is unified. To be a church that's unified to serve others. To be a church that's unified to honor Christ. To be a church that's unified to obey the scriptures. And to be a church that's dependent on God so that He gets all of the glory. Would you pray with me? As we bow our heads together today, we want to pray that God would help us to apply these words to our lives. So just in the quietness of this place, as our team gathers together to lead us in a closing song, would you just ask God, am I being an instrument of unity? Or am I being an instrument of disunity? God, ask God to help you this morning to do all things so that He gets the glory. Father, thank you so much that your word is instructions for life. Thank you so much, God, that your word does challenge us and convict us and show us, Lord, where we fall short. And God, I just pray right now that you'd help us to apply these words to our lives, that we would do all that we can, God, to maintain and encourage the unity, the harmony with one another. Father, I pray that you'd be glorified in our lives, you'd be glorified in our church, you'd be glorified, Lord, in all that we do and all that we say, so that others might see the difference that Jesus makes. We pray these things in His name. Amen and amen. Let's stand together as we sing this invitation hymn.